Our reading this morning is from Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
The second reading for today is taken from Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 to chapter 22, verse 5. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Gillian, thank you very much for reading that, but I wonder if you could turn back, please, to page 591 and the psalm that Charles read to us. And can I welcome you, particularly if you're a visitor here for the bank holiday. I hope you have a very happy, sunny weekend in London. But in context of sunshine and happiness, we're going to start with a terrible lie that is abroad in the Christian life, which is that the good Christian is the happy Christian. I don't know if you have absorbed that or how far you've absorbed that without critical evaluation. Let's not make the sun go in completely, there is a great deal about the Christian life to make you happy and happier than you would be without it. Three times in the psalm today it says, blessed is, and the word could be translated happy is. So because I'm a Christian, I am forgiven and loved and known by God. I have purpose and meaning and help in trouble. I have God's word in the Bible to guide me and keep me from foolish mistakes that would make me miserable. But is a good Christian a happy Christian? Is that the way to persuade other people to become Christians? You to go and be happy at them all day at work, like Ned Flanders, the happiest man in Springfield. And we sing happy songs and we put on happy smiles. But some of it is like retouching the photos, isn't it? You put the slider along towards happy before we answer questions about how confident we feel or how life is going, when really financial and political uncertainty gets worse and the teenagers are in today and teenage life is harder than it maybe has been for decades, and students are about to arrive in London and student life in halls even is less safe than it has been for decades, and we have all the normal round of aging and sickness and bereavement, and it doesn't stop for Christians. We're in the third week, final week, of a series here Sunday morning about relating to God in hardship. We've been in the Psalms all through the summer. And if you come straight from most prayer meetings or praise meetings or Christian conversations and dive into the Psalms, sometimes you wonder if you have joined a different religion. I got into a conversation this summer, there were three of us, conversation with two other men about why people don't pray in prayer meetings. And one man said he couldn't pray because he clearly had a different spiritual life from everybody else. He wasn't happy and confident. These other people, they never doubted, they never felt bad. And we talked about whether he had a spiritual problem or actually whether he just had an honesty problem. Three Psalms we've looked at, three different approaches that the psalmist took to get their spiritual lives back on track when life was difficult. We've remembered the future with Psalm 73, we've remembered the past with Psalm 77, and now we're focusing on being with God in Psalm 84. But if nothing else has struck you, do stay in the Psalms for the rest of this year. And Phil has a book that is on particular discount today that I found very helpful, a book by Alec Matera on walking with God in the Psalms. To get hold of that, look at real Christian spiritual life day by day by day in the Psalms. And here in this Psalm, there is a very simple antidote to Christian blind alleys, particularly Christian blind alleys about hardship. And it is to focus more on God and less on what is currently making you either happy or sad. Focus more on God and less on what is currently making you happy or sad. And you'll see on the handout sheet, I've got three suggested redefinitions for us from each section of the psalm. So point one is redefining hardship. Because this is a hardship psalm. For all it is, lots of people, I'm sure, here's favorite psalm. So look down at verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place. And verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. That is his happy place, to be in God's temple in Jerusalem. Those are the calendar verses from this psalm. Happy smile, even the sparrow finds a home. I'm at home with God. But that is to miss the hardship setting. The temple is his happy place, and he is not in it. Verse 2, he is fainting and longing for it. Sing for joy there is a translation with the happy filter pushed further than it really should be. Derek Kidner translates that just as cry out. And so does our final song this morning. We don't know when this psalm was written. The songs of Korah, they were around the temple the whole time. They were one of the family groups that worked in the temple for its whole history. But whenever this was written, it was compiled into book 3 of the Psalms as a suitable reflection on life in exile, as life after the temple has been destroyed, life away from the promised land. The temple is his happy place, and he is not there. And his soul longs for it, and his soul goes into a rest. He faints, and his whole body, heart and flesh, cries out to the living God. And this is the kind of emotion that my friend thought nobody else felt in church and thought was inappropriate for a prayer meeting when it is here in the psalm. But here is the surprise for me as I was preparing this psalm. is to look at how he redefines his hardship, or how he focuses his hardship. Do you see that there's hardly a word here about physical suffering? Different commentaries, they speculate about who this is and what's going on. Maybe he's on the run with King David and living in the hills at risk of his life and sleeping in caves and cold and hungry. I'm sorry, some of this may be too much like your summer holiday as we go through, but maybe this is somebody captured from Jerusalem, taken away as a slave and far from home, hard labor and beatings, and sing us a song, Mr. Temple Musician. But he doesn't give us a word of that, not a word of why he's not in the temple. He has redefined his hardship until it is entirely about God. Where he's been sleeping and what he's been eating, that is just out on the margins, because the really terrible thing is distance from God. So here's a question maybe for further reflection this afternoon. I wonder, how would you answer this honestly and on your own this afternoon? If someone said, what is bad about life now? What is bad about life now? And we would all have very different lists about that. And please, there is no competition. The best Christian is not the saddest Christian either. And some of us are currently running smoothly, and others of us are currently in terrible pain. And even just conversations around the building this morning, the things that people are worried about or going through at the moment. I wonder, though, whoever we are, if we made that list of what is bad about life now, would you say, I am not with God? Not being with God, that's what makes life bad now. What makes life difficult and sad, what makes my soul long for different days, is that I am not with God, says the psalmist. And we need to be careful here. The Lord Jesus, after he returned to his Father, he sent the Holy Spirit so that we would not be alone. God dwells in us by his Spirit, so that if you are sitting next to someone who trusts in Jesus today, then you are sitting next to a tiny little temple. God lives in them. He's with us wherever we go in this world. He hears us when we pray. He speaks to us in the Bible. But after the coming of the Spirit, the longing of verse 2 does not go away. We don't normally have lots of New Testament quotes in a psalm about an Old Testament passage, but I want, because we want to pay attention to the psalm today, but I just want to illustrate how similar New Testament longing is from verses we've been looking at fairly recently. While we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. While we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, now we see as in a mirror, dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Or our second reading, the joy of being face to face, finally, with God. And we have blessings now that the man who wrote this psalm didn't even know about. Anyone who trusts in Jesus has the Spirit. We know and we love Jesus Christ. We know how Jesus has guaranteed the way home for us. But like the man who wrote this psalm, we are not at home currently. We are camping. Those of you who hated your summer holiday because it had camping in it, that is where we are. And the psalmist is able to trust God in hard times because his life was always principally about God. Close or far from God, that is what makes life good or bad. And the best way to be ready for hard times in the future is to think now in ways that are true and sane, whether that is long before hardship or as they build and in the middle of them. Someone who loves God more than anything else is not totally happy at any point in their life. Because they know God a little at a distance, and that redefines how happy they are. because they want more and they want to see him. All the charlatans who promise health and wealth and satisfaction in this life in the name of God, they're really debasing the true currency of Christian faith and the true currency of Christian happiness. Christian faith, it's not about giving you more money so that money will help you be happier. It's not about making you happy even with what you have. It is about turning your face towards God, making you wish you were with him face to face and all of the time, so that even if money or health are taken away, then the really big thing in life has not changed, because God is the really big thing and nothing in life can make us further from him. We can't fix the longing for him with anything else. I'm reading a book at the moment that makes the point a lot of people thought that marriage would be the thing that took away that burden. But marriage can't bear that weight, and whether you have marriage or don't have marriage, it can't replace God. And so even if something very good is taken away in hardship, our longing for God stays the same. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. That's not here, but it is where we are going. Security and comfort even for sparrows and swallows and their babies. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So what's bad about your life? It's that Jesus is not here. That should be answer number one. Then in the middle section of the psalm, he talks about the journey there, the journey to see Jesus. And now we are redefining now. So who is blessed? Who is happy? Verse 5, it is those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And again, it's a verse to put over a sunset and stick on your fridge. It looks like it's all about the happy journey home. Except verse 6, again, hints at what he could tell us about now. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Or verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So now, what is now like? Well, one truthful answer could be that now is very difficult. Verse 6, it's like a valley in the Middle East with no water. It's like a steep hill to climb in the midday sun. Verse 7, it's like strength should fail. It's like we're never going to get there and appear before anybody. Again, I'm sorry if this you were dragged up hills on your holiday or round a hot country. But do you hear in the contrast the reality and the way he thinks about it? Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Because anyone whose strength is anywhere else is going to get a shock on this journey. They make the valley a place of springs. That's a surprise, because the valley of Baca is not somewhere you'd expect springs. And each one appears before God. That is meant to sound like a miracle on a journey like this. And maybe it rains in verse 6 and they actually get a drink on the way, but I think the stronger emphasis is metaphorical and internal. The journey is pretty terrible, but he has redefined it. And the Valley of Baca now feels like a place of springs. They make it a place of springs. I don't think they had well-boring equipment with them. We asked what is bad about life now, and the psalmist's answer was now is bad because we're not at home with God. But here's another question. What is good about the journey home? What is good about the journey home? And I wonder, normally we might answer with many good things God has given us and how he's blessed us, or we might answer with how Christian friends encourage us. But he says the good thing about the journey home to be with God is that God strengthens us for the journey. Blessed are those whose strength is in you rather than in something else. They go from strength to strength. It's a journey to see God face to face. It's full of longing and fainting, but it's not a journey on our own. It's a journey in which God is with us and strengthens us until the face-to-face in the New Jerusalem of our second reading, which will be far, far better. And again, this is a very different way of thinking about even our Christian life and our spiritual life. We tend so quickly to slip into thinking that our life now is the main event. It is long and it is significant. It's the place of fulfillment and of serious achievement and choices. When in Bible terms, this is for a little while and grieved by various trials. See, if what we want most is to be with God, and if our life circumstances, whether they're good or bad, whether those are just valleys and hills on the journey, then what really matters most now is where we get our strength from and how much closer we are to the goal now than we were last year, and how faithful God is to keep on opening the escape hatches away from whatever temptation would cause us to give up. Health and wealth teaching, again, it focuses on the pools of water as if the really good Christian is one with the magic Evian bottle that never runs dry and the Segway underneath their shoes to scoot them up the hillsides, when really the psalmist focuses on God. If there is no water today, I have God, and he will strengthen me for as many steps as are left on my journey. And if the hill is steep and frightening, I have God, and he will give me the strength I need today to take one more stage up that hill. And the journey goes on until we die, until the outer tent or the body falls away, and we go to be with Jesus, which is the destination. Hardships on the journey, even fatal ones, they don't prevent each one from appearing before God. See, this is a journey psalm as well as a hardship psalm. It's a pilgrimage psalm. This is someone, verse 5, with the highways in their heart, but with actually very little interest in the route there, very little interest in the experience of traveling. And people say it's all about the journey, don't they? And he says, no, I don't know where you're going if it's all about the journey, but I'm going to go and be face to face with God. And so it's all about him. And the good thing about the journey is that he is going to make me strong enough to actually get there and see him. Have you noticed that pilgrimage is very trendy at the moment? There's a sort of fad for it, been building for a few years, Telegraph articles about walking holidays in Spain that are really spiritual because they're really a pilgrimage. And BBC programs about celebrities walking to monasteries. And then last Sunday night, the BBC had half an hour on the pilgrim paths of Ireland. And it was a program, it was good about walking, which is fun, and it was good about bereavement, actually, and it was good about tourism in Ireland, which you might want to get on with before October the 31st. But it was really, really confused about religion and spiritual things. They talked about the walks they were going on, and these walks, they were good walks because someone called Kevin or Patrick or Bridget walked on them a long time ago. And they were spiritual, these walks, even though nobody mentioned God in the entire program. In fact, they said that what they were doing was much truer and more authentic than their experience of practicing religion. And in their context, there are some particular Irish Catholic reasons why that would have some truth in it. But for to talk for 27 minutes about pilgrimage without mentioning God at all would have confused Kevin and Bridget and Patrick. They said we can trust the pilgrimage and we can trust life to give us exactly what we need, which actually, as they talk more about their lives, was the opposite of what had been true for them. And they said that Kevin went to have more presence and to be at one with nature, when I'm pretty sure he didn't and wouldn't have said that. They said there's a sense of belonging, a connection to something eternal, returning to our pagan ancestors' sense of connection to the landscape. And that was the professional Christian who said that. And I don't really know what that is, except that I suspect it is the paganism that Patrick, Kevin and Bridget preached out of Ireland with their Bibles. But it certainly isn't anything like the pilgrim life of this psalm, is it? He doesn't want to be connected to the landscape. He wants to be carried through it to God. He doesn't trust the pilgrimage. He trusts God to strengthen him. The only presence he wants at the end of the journey, after death actually, is to be face to face with the person that he knows and loves more than any other. Have you noticed how we have written God out of even spiritual life today? Maybe because human religious people let everybody down, we've now begun communing with rocks and with streams instead of with a person. And it's safer in one sense, isn't it? Rocks and streams, they're silent, uncaring, and unthinking. At least you can sit on a rock and drink some water. But life, spiritual life, is on its way to meet God face to face. And that is the answer to the spiritual hunger that they were expressing in that program all the way through. And I wonder, even as Christian people, followers of Jesus, if God slips off being our focus and the focus of the journey again and again and again, whether that isn't the face we turn to the world, not the shop window we give them. God is so good. I wonder if we talk more about church or small groups or singing or serving, we think more about the external things that help us be a Christian rather than about God and knowing him. So one final redefinition as we finish. The psalmist encourages us to redefine, or maybe just reassert, the God that we know in Jesus Christ. Point three. The prayer here is all about getting back to the temple, because the temple is the best of all places to be. And verse 10, he even gives us a number, a calibration. Verse 10, his job was to be doorkeeper. That was what the Korahites did. And perhaps there's a sense in verse 10 that he could have kept his job if he had just agreed to cooperate with the wicked people. This is the time when David went on the run. Maybe he could have stayed behind and kept his job if he'd just dwelt in the tents of wickedness. But he's very, very clear on what the exchange rate is here. Just one day sitting on the step is 1,000 times better than days on the soft furnishings with the wicked. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it's not because the step is good or because the courts are nice. It's because God is good. Verse 10, verse 11 begins with four. And the reasons they come together in what God is like. Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And remember, it's a hardship psalm. He's not being unrealistic. But no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. So the third question maybe would be, what is going to be good about arriving? What will be good? What will be best about getting to the end of the journey and arriving? It's not the end of hardship for this writer. That's not what makes it a good end to the journey. Should be the same for us. Shouldn't be being able to see again or speak again or walk again. What will be good about arriving is God. All the way through, this is all about God. It's not going to be a bad thing to be with him face to face, no matter how good life is now. It's good to have him with us on the journey, no matter how hard things are, but it will be better to see him then. And the only really remarkable thing about the new creation, the only thing really worth writing home about, is that he will be there. And so whatever this has sparked off this morning, whatever is hard or difficult, or wherever you think you may have had your focus off, the best place I think would be to go to Jesus over the bank holiday, because in Jesus we see perfectly the character, the nature, the trustworthiness, the love, the faithfulness of the God that we will go to be with at the close of the journey. Here is the bank holiday health check, if you like, in this psalm, after the holidays and before work and school starts up again. Life is a journey longing to be with God, strengthened by God, that is happy, even, if you mean the happiness that comes from trusting him and knowing that you will see him. Let me lead us in prayer. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Our Father, we ask that you would give us spiritual eyes to see truly, that we would see how good you are, and that everything else, the good and the bad, would fall into its right place beside you, and that we would trust you on our journey to be with you. We ask that you would strengthen us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.